I hope you took note of the title of the invitation song this morning, because it goes very well with what we're going to talk about this morning. I've had in mind another lesson about this statement from the Apostle Paul, since we studied these two instances in 1 Corinthians where he makes reference to these things. The text that Brother Jimmy read for us this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but also in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 through 25, Paul says there, the Jews demand signs and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both of Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. These two places in the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul emphasizes that when he went to preach the gospel there and everywhere else that he went, his focus was on Christ and his crucifixion. That is the basis, the foundation of what we believe. Everything else that we may study, everything else that we may learn, has to be based upon our knowledge of that itself. Of course, the point that Paul is making is, I came with you simply with the gospel. I didn't give you fancy words. I didn't give you creative speeches. I just gave you the Word of God. But we want to consider this morning what it is when we talk about preaching Christ crucified. What are some of the things that ought to come to mind, and some of the things that should be the basis of our faith that instructs us and helps us in understanding all aspects of the law of God? We hear people talking about, well, Christ is all about love. Jesus was all about love, and so we need to exercise love. Okay, what kind of love did Jesus exercise? Well, he exercised the love for the Father in the fact that he did what the Father told him to do. He exercised love for men in giving his life for them so that they might be free from sin, but also in providing a way that they might access that blood that was shed on their behalf and be able to have salvation and be with God for all eternity. There's more involved than just Jesus' love. Jesus gave lots of commands. Yes, he did. He expected people to follow those commands to the letter, to the best of their ability. Why? Because those are the things that put man in a right relationship with God. They're the things that keep man away from sin. So there's a lot involved. So when we talk about this idea of Christ crucified, the gospel, the foundation of our faith, remember Paul told the Roman brethren, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. It's the power of God to save everyone. And so that's the basics, the foundation of that. But when we preach Christ crucified, one of the first things we need to acknowledge is who we're talking about. Who is it? Is it some ephemeral entity that we have no connection with, that we know nothing about? Well, that wasn't the case when Peter talked to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. He was able to describe to them exactly who this Christ was. Paul did the same. He could tell exactly who this Christ was, who this Savior was. It was Jesus of Nazareth. Note what Peter says there in Acts chapter 2. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, an individual entity, a person that could be verified and checked. He says, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Notice what Peter says there. I'm talking to you about someone you know. Someone you have seen. You have been in contact with. You have interacted with. Jews, I'm not talking about some imaginary being. I'm talking about Jesus of Nazareth who walked the streets of Jerusalem. This man, Jesus of Nazareth, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Another verification. The Jesus I'm talking about is the one that you told Pilate, crucify him. That's who I'm talking about. That's the Jesus. God raised him up. God loosed the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by this Jesus that you crucified has been raised by God. You want to know why his grave is empty? Because God raised him up from the dead. Peter goes on to talk about how he's ascended to sit at the right hand of God. This Jesus of Nazareth that you crucified is now made both Lord and Christ. While there may be some doubt in the minds of people today about who Christ is and who Jesus is, those Jews on the day of Pentecost had no doubt who Peter was talking about. It was just, 30, 60 days before that? 50 days? They cried for him to be put to death. They knew who he was. And if we study Scripture, if we listen to what the Word of God has to say to us, we can know with assurity who he is. We can follow the story of Christ from the time he was born in the Gospels all the way through to where he was crucified to this particular moment in Acts chapter 2 where the gospel of Christ began to be preached by his ambassadors to the earth, to mankind. When we talk about Christ crucified, we need to understand we're talking about Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified by his own people through the avenue of the Roman government, raised from the dead after having been in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights, and now sits on the right hand of God, exalted above all else. That's who we're talking about. And as the Apostle Peter points out, when he talks about this Jesus, he said, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. It's not just the Gospels that tell us about who this is. This Christ, this Messiah was promised almost from the very beginning. In fact, when we look in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11, Paul says this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. We won't look at all the context there. I encourage you to go read the book of Ephesians if you hadn't read it recently. But Paul says the one we're talking about, he's the one that God had in mind from before the beginning. His eternal purpose was realized through Christ Jesus our Lord. We read in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. In the rebuke of Adam and Eve and the serpent because of the sin committed in the garden, we read in verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, the serpent and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. That's a prophecy of the Messiah coming to overcome Satan. You'll suffer a severe blow. Or chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, where God made promises to Abram. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Of course, this is not the only time God speaks to Abram about this. He talks to him again, and he mentions that it was in his seed that all nations of the earth would be blessed. And we could connect that with the statements of the Apostle Paul that tells us that seed is Christ. But for our purposes this morning, this is sufficient to show us that this Christ was a part of God's plan all along. From the beginning, he had been promised. So when Paul says to the Corinthian brethren, I preach to you Christ crucified, he's preaching the message of salvation that has been according to God's plan since before the world began. According to his eternal purpose. It's what he expected. It's what he put in place. Christ. Now follow with me as we read from the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 53. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence. There was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of God, of the Lord, to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. This is just one instance in the prophets where we read the things that Christ would suffer hundreds of years before they took place. Just a reminder that not only is Christ spoken of, not only is the Messiah mentioned, but the prophets tell us what he would endure and why he would endure it. When we start talking about Christ crucified, it's not just Christ that is foretold from the beginning, but all the events that would lead to him being the Messiah, that would make him the Christ. That's why when we preach Christ crucified, oftentimes we preach Old Testament scriptures. I mean, we had a lesson just a month or so ago talking about how the gospel is seen in the flood and Noah's salvation there. And we've seen how the gospel is seen in Israel walking through the waters of the Red Sea and coming out of the land of Egypt. This message of Christ crucified has been preached by God's men from the very beginning of time. So it shouldn't surprise us that that's what Paul preached to the Corinthian brethren. It shouldn't surprise us that that's what men today continue to preach to those who want to know about how to please God. Because Christ crucified has been the message all the way through. It was promised. And we see in the New Testament, in particular in the four Gospels, how Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, is the one who fulfilled these promises. When we talk about Christ crucified, we also need to talk about the fact that he is God. We presented an entire lesson on this just a couple of weeks ago, so we won't spend a whole lot of time looking at this, but we want to consider a couple of verses in particular. And we go to John chapter 1, which is one of the clearest places that indicate to us that this Christ, who was born and known to be of Nazareth, is God. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then we drop down to verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. When Paul preached to the Corinthian brethren that Christ crucified, he preached that God came down and lived on earth. He preached that God was crucified for man. For Jesus is God. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him, and behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." This is the Jesus of Nazareth that Peter references in Acts chapter 2. This is the Jesus that was born to Mary, the virgin, who was told that her son, that she would receive by the Spirit of God, was going to be the Savior of the world. Jesus is God. And when we preach Christ crucified, we preach God died for our sins. I think maybe that's an angle on that or an aspect of that that we don't emphasize often enough. It was God who died on the cross for us. Deity, not God the Father, God the Son. Deity sacrificed on our behalf. But he was also man. We read in Luke chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, Joseph also went up from Galilee to the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And then again, we drop down to verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. This Christ crucified story is also the story of man being sacrificed for our sins. God and man in one being. And the Hebrew writer talks to us about why it's important for us to understand that it's not just God, but also man. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. The Jesus of Nazareth, they crucified, was raised to sit on the right hand of God. He's passed through the heavens. He's reigning with God. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Notice the Hebrew writer tells us not just that our high priest is sitting at the hand of God in the real Holy of Holies, but that he experienced the things we experience. When Paul preached to the Corinthian brethren, and today when we preach Christ crucified, we preach that the one who died for our sins understands sin. Not just because he is God and he knows everything, but because he lived on the earth and experienced things as a human being. He grew up like any other young boy in the Jewish nation. He was tempted. Not just those three times in the wilderness either. He was tempted time and time and time again. Every time we read of the Sadducees or the Pharisees coming and questioning Jesus, they were tempting Him. Every time they brought someone to him and said, is it right to do this? Or should we condemn this? They were tempting Him. Trying to get Him to step aside from His purpose and goal. Yet He did not give in. It's important for us to know when we start thinking about Christ crucified, it wasn't just God who came down and walked around here on the earth with some supernatural power better able to overcome. He suffered and endured like we do, even on the cross. Yet without sin, He knows what we're having to undergo. He understands. And that's why, as John tells us over in his epistle, He is our advocate. He is both our propitiation and our advocate with the Father, because He understands and He knows. And we can come to Him with confidence. See, when we preach about how we can trust in Jesus and how we can pattern our lives after those who are patterning their life after Jesus, and how we can know that He understands, we're preaching Christ crucified. God and man. But when we preach Christ crucified, we're also preaching the sacrifice that He made on our behalf. It's been alluded to multiple times in the things that we have read thus far this morning. And what I want to read for you now is from the general time frame and area of Luke chapter 23, verse 24 beginning, but it is a compilation of all four Gospels together about that time frame following the trial. At the close of the trial, we pick up when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourself. And all the people said, his blood shall be on us and on our children. Wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas for them, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, but he delivered Jesus to their will to be crucified. After they had mocked him, they took the purple robe off him and put his own garments on him. They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, to crucify him. As they were coming out, they pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. They tried to give him wine to drink, mixed with myrrh and gall, but after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. Following him was a large crowd of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. But Jesus turned to them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two others also, who were criminals, were being led away to be put to death with him. There they crucified him, and with him the two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. It was the third hour when they crucified him. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. Therefore, many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and in Greek. And that's why when Peter was explaining the Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified. The chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that he said, 'I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier, and also the tunic. And the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to decide whose it shall be." This was to fulfill Scripture: "They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Therefore the soldiers did these things, and sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. You see, when we preach Christ crucified, we're not just talking about he hung on the cross. We're talking about all the things that led up to that and all the things that took place while he was being crucified. When we talk about this sacrifice and the temptation that was placed upon him, knowing that at any time he could have ended it and been done with it, but it wouldn't be according to God's plan. That's what we're preaching when we preach Christ crucified. And we continue, the people stood by looking on. Even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priest also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe." He trusts in God. "Let God rescue him now, if he delights in him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Again, we see the same sort of temptation laid upon Christ while he hung up on the cross that Satan offered to him in the wilderness. When he put him on the pinnacle of the temple, "Just bow down and worship me and all these things will be yours. You'll be king then." The scribes and Pharisees said, "Hey, if you're the king, come down off the cross and we'll follow you anywhere you want to go. We'll believe you then." You see, sacrifice and dealing with the temptation. Even the robbers who had been crucified with him were insulting him with the same words. One of the criminals hanging there was hurling abuse at him. "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." The other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God? Since you're under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed are suffering justly, for we're receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Even while suffering, even while enduring the taunts, Jesus still was concerned about others. He still stayed on the cross, standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw that his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. I cannot imagine hanging unjustly on a cross, my mother watching, and my concern being for her care after I'm gone. Sacrifice of Christ. All the things he endured, all the temptation, all the trial, all the troubles, and now we get to the what we normally think of when we think of crucified. It was about the sixth hour. Darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. Folks, that's 6 hours. Six. They put him there at three, the third hour. The sixth hour, it got dark. And the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? After all of these things he's endured, he still has death to endure. And he's there alone. No one could do it for him. No one could stand there and hold his hand while he did it. He was the only one. That's Christ crucified. And some of those who were standing near, when they heard it, began saying, this man is calling for Elijah. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill Scripture, said, I'm thirsty. And a jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. But the rest of them said, let's see whether Elijah will come to save him. Therefore, when Jesus received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. When Paul says, I preach Christ crucified, that's another part of what he preached. Oftentimes, we reference this as death, burial, and resurrection, and those are kind of easy terms to grasp and take hold of and just not put in our mind all that's involved in that. But when we go and we read the accounts of the crucifixion, when we read the things that Jesus endured even after he was hanging on the cross before he died, 6 hours of mocking and pain, of suffering, knowing that at any time he had the power, the ability to end it. But he did. Because the only thing that would save mankind is Christ crucified. He had to die for us to live. That's what we're talking about when we preach Christ crucified. Behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. And all the crowds came together for this spectacle. When they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breasts. Now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, truly, this was the Son of God. In the first part of what I just read, there's another important thing about Christ crucified. Christ crucified means preaching that the old law was finished and the new law began. When we read through the epistles of the Apostle Paul and he talks about the importance of turning away from the old law, recognizing it has been completed and finished, he's preaching Christ crucified. When he emphasized the need to give attention to the gospel of Christ and no other, he's preaching Christ crucified. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil between the holy and the holy of holies was torn in two. Or, as Paul expresses it in one of his letters, the wall of separation was broken down. This one, who, as Paul tells the Philippian brethren in Philippians chapter 2, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, left that behind, laid it aside, and became a man, and gave his life as a sacrifice for us. This Jesus of Nazareth died on the cross of Calvary. He was buried in the grave, a borrowed grave, of a rich man, as Isaiah told us. And then he was raised, triumphant, to sit at the right hand of God, to reign supreme over all that exists until time for eternity comes. And he gives it all back to God. Christ crucified includes the story of his sacrifice, which made him our Savior. He could not have been Savior if he was not God. He could not have been Savior if he was not man. He could not have been Savior if he had not been the one that was promised. He could not have been Savior if he had not died on the cross of Calvary as a sacrifice for our sins. All of these things came together for him to be our Savior. So when we preach the Savior, when we preach salvation through Jesus Christ, we're preaching Christ crucified. Matthew 1 and verse 21, she will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He came to save. That was his purpose. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That was his purpose. Peter, speaking in Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing well before you. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, who has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Preaching Jesus as Savior is preaching Christ crucified. And again, Peter was very specific before the leaders of the Jews as to who he was talking about. There was no doubt in their mind who he was describing. We find this time and time again in the book of Acts. He's not like the false gods that the Gentiles have been following after in the past that Paul spoke about in the Corinthian letter we were looking at just this past Wednesday night that couldn't do anything. He's God who can answer and has already proven his desire to help us by becoming our Savior. In the days of his flesh, the Hebrew writer tells us, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Though he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered and being made perfect. He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He and he alone. The Savior. Back to Acts chapter 2. "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, that Jesus of Nazareth whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who was crucified by the Romans at the behest of the Jews. is our Savior. And when we preach Christ crucified, we preach that He is Savior, that He saves, and He alone saves. One more passage. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which He went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to Him. He suffered for our sins so that He might bring us to God. And through Him, we can have a clean conscience. We can be set apart and made holy to God because Jesus of Nazareth was the promised Christ who died on Calvary as a sacrifice for our sins. Question for each of us is, am I taking advantage of what Christ has done for me? Even standing before an audience of people who have submitted their lives to the Lord, the question still remains, am I taking advantage of what Christ did for me on the cross? For if we're not living in accordance with His Word, we do not get the benefit of His death. Christ crucified is only of effect for those who are willing to wholly submit to His will. Being buried in baptism to receive remission of sins, imitating that death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, putting to death the old man and rising anew is but the beginning. We must live a life that stays away from sin. We must live a life that is devoted to God, that we're willing to endure anything in order to keep ourselves right in the sight of God, just like Jesus did. And all those we read of, especially in the New Testament, who followed after His example. If you look this morning and find you're not taking advantage of the cross, if you let yourself slip back into the world and you're not remaining faithful and true to the Lord, we urge you to correct that. The cross is where salvation is found because Jesus died on it. And we need to take advantage of it. If we can assist you in getting things right with the Lord, we urge you to come. Always stand and sing and encourage.